Great. It's lovely to be here, and it's very special for me to be here since you have called my friend and brother Malcolm, and lovely to see some new faces as well, and some boys and girls. And I want to speak to you first, boys and girls. Now, I imagine you know what's in here, do you? It's not a trick. It is what you think it is. Tennis balls. That's right. Yeah. And you know, when you play tennis, you quite often need to label your tennis ball in case, you know, when you're playing next to somebody on another court and they think, oh, well, I have a few of theirs. And, you know, you have to make it clear whose is whose. So these are labeled, but not with names. These have got different letters on them. I wonder if you can see what I've got here. I've got, what's that letter there? Yeah, that's right. It's a yeah or a Y. I'll put that one there. And I've got this one here. What have I got there? Oh, yeah. And there's my last one. Hope that's nice and clear. It's a J. It's a J. Now, I suppose those could be the letters for Johnny, but I haven't got the other letters that I need for that. Anybody have an idea? What word could this spell if I put them all together? Somebody who hasn't heard this children's talk before, hey? Joy, that's right. If I rearrange those like this, I've got the word joy. I hope that's right. Have I got it the right way around? Yeah, okay. I'm so used to Zoom that flips things for you. Joy, that's right. Now, this is an old talk. I heard this when I was a boy, and it really helped me. So maybe it will help some of you here as well. Joy. If you remember how to spell joy, it may just help you to get it as well. If you remember that joy starts with J, J is for Jesus. Put Jesus first. O is for others, other people. And Y for yourself. Put yourself last. Now, I think we'd all agree that the world is in need of a bit of joy, and people are looking for joy and happiness in all sorts of different places, aren't they? You know, people will spend money, they'll go and do all sorts of activities, play sports, they might even take up juggling, they'll do whatever it takes to get a bit of joy. Thank you. But the trouble is, we so often spell it the wrong way round, and we might put it like this. Y-O-J. That's no good at all. That's not joy. As human beings, we're likely to put ourselves first, to put yourself first. Y-O. And then maybe think of others and, well, does Jesus even get a thought at all? Jesus does want us to have joy. He once said to his disciples, I'm saying these things so that you may have my joy. So we do need to put him first. But the Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you're a giver, that means you're thinking about other people. That's putting others first and yourself second. That's good, but there's still something missing. Because the Lord Jesus also said that we need to seek first the kingdom of God, to put first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. We're to put him first. This is the proper order. Jesus, others, yourself. Well, what does it mean to put Jesus first? Well, one thing quite simply means, what does he say that I need to obey? Have I confessed my sins to him? Have I said, Lord, I need you to take away my sin? Have you trusted in him to be your Savior? That's putting him first. And then it might mean something like this. How can I put God in the middle of everything that I do every day when I wake up? How can I put him first? Can I thank God for something when I wake up in the morning and when I have my meals during the day, going around all the time thinking, God has made me, and I want to fulfill the purpose that he has made me for. What do you want me to be doing with my day today? That's putting Jesus first, and then hopefully others second, and yourself last. That's putting it the right way round, that we might have joy. We say a short prayer, and then we'll carry on with our service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are concerned that we have joy. Thank you that you call us into a friendship with you, not just so that we can say we're Christians and that's nice, but you do want us to be a rejoicing, happy, content people. And we pray that you teach us all, young and old, how we might have true Bible joy in our lives as we seek to honor you, as we seek to serve one another, and as we take less thought for ourselves day by day. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to get your Bibles ready for the place where we're going to take our Bible reading today, it's going to be from 2 Kings chapter 2. Just looking to see if it's going to appear behind me. No, I do need to read it all. If you've got it on your phones or in front of you, that would really be a big help to you a little bit later on. Just whilst you're turning there, I did just have to check my ankle as I came up here that I didn't have a rope around it. As I was telling my home group in Hayes Lane, we're not meeting physically, but I said that I'd be here on Sunday. They said, we're going to put a rope around your ankle. Want to make sure you come back. It seems to be a bit of a migration, a trapdoor in our building which leads to Ashford. We're very glad that it does, and long may it continue, but don't keep taking too many, please. So we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, boys and girls, and those of you that may not have read this chapter before, it's full of lots of really, really fascinating, amazing events. And sadly, some people seem to spend a lot of time, instead of talking about what the Bible actually says, saying, could it really have happened? And you can read these books called commentaries that are really meant to be helping you understand the Bible, and they spend half their time weighing up whether it really happened or not. I think that's a great shame. If we believe in God, then we believe that he can do anything, whether that is an ordinary event or an extraordinary event. So I make no apology for what is about to be read out. It is miraculous, it's wonderful, because that is who God is. So let's read now 2 Kings and chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me have a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." "Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned round, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. There is some fascinating details there. We're going to come to that in a moment. We'll pray first. But if you'd like to keep your Bibles open or your phone awake at that webpage, then we'll soon return to it. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you that you are the sovereign supreme power. Lord, we thank you that you've accomplished with your right hand great and wondrous deeds. Thank you that at the word of your mouth, the universe came into being. You spoke light, and there it was. O Lord, our problem is not how credible the Bible is. It is the blindness and the hardnesses of our own hearts to fail to conceive of a God who is as great as he truly is. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come to this portion of your word, that you would take away our blinkered thinking, that the horizons of our minds might be widened, broadened, so that we may conceive of you more great and high and worthy thoughts. We pray, O God, for our country at this time. We pray for the gospel that is being preached right now from many places. We pray for the effective work of the message of Jesus to be shared and for many people to be drawn to you. Lord, we're conscious in our day, in our age, at a time when just in recent weeks one of our nation's leaders has apologized for setting foot in a Bible-believing church, that the tide of public opinion is against your word, certainly in certain places, on certain topics. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us soft and receptive hearts to submit to what you say and not to reject, not to be stubborn. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, as we know that there are many who are against the teaching of your word. We pray that we'd not be discouraged. Help us to know that those that who are for us in the spiritual realm are more than they who are against us, that we see with our eyes. Father, I pray that you would establish this church in this part of Kent, in Ashford. I pray that you would strengthen it, that you would add to it. Thank you for the way in which you've done that through the calling of Malcolm and Michelle and their children to this church. We pray that the church would continue to grow, that many other people would realize that this is a place where God is, where they may hear good news. Father, we think outside of this building and even our country, we think of suffering nations at the moment. We think of the nation of India. We've seen images that are distressing. People who do not have basic life support. People who are dying. When things are improving greatly for us, we know that things are deteriorating for others. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on this nation, that we pray that supplies would be forthcoming, that the effect of vaccinations would be evident. And we pray especially, Lord, for your church in that land, that you would strengthen her and that you would help the word to continue to go out as people are frightened and loved ones are taken away. We pray, Lord Jesus, may your light come and be shed in those hearts in India. Father, so we want to pray that you would be with us here, Lord. We've got all sorts of different needs that maybe other people in this room don't know about, maybe needs that we don't even know ourselves, but you do. You know our lives. You know the end of our lives. You know the beginning of it. You know all the in-between. And we pray, Lord, that today these moments would prepare us for what is ahead. Equip us, Lord. Give us the Spirit, we pray. Give us faith to receive these things. May you be glorified, Lord. Thank you that we can bring these prayers to you. We're not just sounding our voices in a room. We're speaking things to a heavenly Father who hears in heaven and who answers. We thank you for hearing us in the name of Jesus. And we bring these things to you now in his name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to have that portion of God's word open before you, 2 Kings chapter 2. As I say, this is a chapter which is full of interest. Boys and girls, I hope you picked up on some of those little events there. You may have the worksheet there in front of you. I noticed that ours were all coloured in before the service had begun. But I had to pick an image from the chapter. I chose not to do the image of the bear mauling the boys. I don't think that would have been very good. But you've got questions there that will hopefully follow the sermon and help you to keep on track. It's a fascinating chapter, isn't it? With the different miracles. It's also the chapter where we have, those of you that like English idioms, you know, to take up the mantle when somebody takes on the role of somebody else who's retired, and you say, well, they're taking up the mantle. That's where we get that phrase, where Elisha picks up the garment that Elijah drops and follows in his footsteps. That's there in somewhere around verse 12 or 13, I think it is. It's also the chapter where the phrase chariots of fire comes from. That's a line in the song Jerusalem, but you probably know it better from the film about Eric Liddell and that film track by Vangelis, I think it is, a film made in 1981, Chariots of Fire. But my interest in looking at this chapter this morning is from this phrase here. The question that Elisha asks in verse 14, where he says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? This was a big moment for Elisha. He was losing a man who he had followed for the past years as his assistant. Elijah was this great fiery prophet. Now, I'm just going to look around. Maybe some of the older children might be able to remember some of the things that Elijah is famous for. Can you think of any of the stories that involve Elijah and anything that happened? Yes, that's Sam. Just consulting with Pastor. No, you'll tell me afterwards, perhaps. Anybody else? Anything that comes out of the life of Elijah? Maybe a grown-up. Mount Carmel. Yeah, that's the big story, isn't it, that we all know of Elijah. You know where the prophets of Baal, they've been leading the people of Israel astray, saying that Baal is God. And Elijah comes on the scene and he says, right, well, let's prove this. Let's settle it. You offer your sacrifice to Baal and I'll offer it to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the one who answers by fire, let him be God. But as for you, stop hesitating between two different opinions. And of course, God answers with fire. And Elijah is vindicated. Elijah, he was this fiery prophet who turned the hearts of the people back to the Lord when they were in danger of going after Baal. He wasn't afraid to confront the king. You know, this king who was just decreeing people be put to death, Elijah confronts him, stands up to him. But now Elijah is about to leave. And Elisha has been following Elijah for some time. He's been like a father to him. We see that in the way that Elisha cries out in verse 12 as Elijah is taken away. He says, my father, my father. He's learned so much through him. This great man of God, what on earth are they going to do now that Elijah is going? And this makes me think in some way of our situation today. It actually fits other churches a lot better than it does yours, but church life has changed. We've known disruption, and we're now looking to continue, aren't we, as things open up. Where is God, the God of Elijah, today, as we start to get back up on our feet? in this chapter, back to 2 Kings chapter 2, let me quickly walk us up to this moment where Elisha asks the question. At the beginning of the chapter, Elijah and Elisha are walking together, and there's this heavy anticipation about it. Everyone seems to know that Elijah is about to go. And they're taking one last walk together, these two friends, comrades. And three times you get these kind of little prophets popping up saying, you do realize, don't you, that Elijah's about to go? And Elisha has to keep saying, yes, I know. And then Elisha shows that he's determined not to leave Elijah. He's going to stick with him, even if Elijah tells him, come on, you stay behind. Elisha says, no, I'm not going to leave you. As the Lord lives, I will not leave you. And eventually they walk on, and in verses 7 and 8, they get to the river Jordan. And there we have this wonderful miracle where Elijah strikes the water. And this river that was in the normal course of things about 100 feet wide, but this was during maybe a season where it would have been even wider. There'd been more rain, a greater flow of water. But as Elijah strikes it, the waters heap up on two sides and they cross over on dry ground. And verse 11, they walk a little further, talking as they go. And then suddenly, Elijah is taken up in this whirlwind. And Elisha's immediate reaction is grief. That's what it means by tearing your own clothes. That's probably not what you'd mean if you did that, but in those days, if you tore your clothes in two, that was a sign of grief, of mourning, at the end of verse 12 there. But then Elisha notices a piece of cloth flapping in the wind on the ground, and he picks up what he recognizes to be his master's cloak, or his mantle, as the old Bible puts it. And slowly he retraces the steps that he had taken, this time alone, no one to be talking with. And he gets back to the River Jordan. And standing on the banks of the Jordan, Elisha there calls out in verse 14, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And God effectively replies, I'm still here. I'm still here. Elijah may have gone. The man that you looked up to is no longer with you. But that power that I worked through him, as you walked through those past the course of the River Jordan with him just those moments ago, my power is still here. I've not gone. So this morning, I want to be looking at this great theme of the power of God still being here with us under three headings. I don't have. Is it possible to have the words here on the screen? Don't worry if it's not. But I just need to check. Good. Okay. God's power is still present. God's power is still purifying, and God's power still punishing. So first of all, then, God's power is still present, and that is to say, it's not confined to a certain time. That miracle that Elijah did as they walked together and they reached the River Jordan had actually happened before, hadn't it? Do you remember? About 500 or more years before that, Joshua had led the people of Israel through the wilderness and they'd got to the River Jordan. And there, the Lord opened up a pathway through the River Jordan, and they passed through on dry ground. And here is the same miracle repeated. And it's as if God is saying to Elijah and to Elisha, I'm still the same. I'm the same God who worked 500 years ago for those people of Israel then, all through the generations to your day, Elisha. I haven't grown old. I'm not getting weaker. I'm not aging. I'm the same. Now, I'm not sure how I know this, but I don't know if you know this, boys and girls, that they have these things, I think every year, a Star Wars reunion. And what they do is they get all the old cast to come back on stage, and you know, all the crowds are there with their lightsabers and stuff, and they watch the original cast come on stage so they can remember these great actors and actresses. You know, they remember them as these handsome, athletic, beautiful people. And year by year on they come, you know, each year a little bit more stooped, a bit more grey, if there's any hair at all. They've changed, haven't they? We need to be very careful we don't do the same thing when we read the Bible and think, well, that was then. You know, that was when God was working with power then. God is the same God of Joshua, of Elijah, of Elisha, of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, thousands believed in the Lord Jesus. He's the same God of the Reformation, of great gatherings of people, and he's the same God today. His power has not changed. It doesn't get less as time goes on. It's not confined to a certain period of time. And that hand that held back those millions of gallons of water of the River Jordan is the same hand that is at work in his church today. No, his power is not confined to a certain time, nor is his power confined to a certain person or people. That's not to say, of course, that God doesn't use specific people in a great way. It would be foolish to pretend that some people have not been greatly used of God. But the time comes when those people move on. And either circumstances change and they move, or they pass away. And we see them no more, like it says of Elisha. He saw him no more. And like Elisha, we mourn their loss. We remember how helpful they were to us. Some of us have got their books on our shelves, and we can remember the way they taught a particular passage, and it stayed in our minds for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But we're not stuck just because they've gone. Because God's power is not confined to any one particular person. What was Elisha's question that he asked? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elisha? That was the right question to ask. He didn't say, where's Elijah? Perhaps we can find him if we look. But where is the God of Elijah? People who have written about this particular chapter and the kind of changeover that happens from Elijah to Elisha, they compare these two men. They say that if you kind of read quite deeply into the lives of Elijah and Elisha, they're actually quite different men. Elijah had this great intensity about him, a real steeliness, which Elisha didn't have. But that did not mean that the Spirit of God could not possess Elisha. And we read of great, wonderful things that happened during the course of his ministry. God's power continues to find outlets. People may move on, many of them with the Lord, but his power continues today, and it is still finding people through whom his power will be displayed. So we should be expectant. We should be forward-looking people. Unlike those prophets that you read about in verse 16, wasn't that a bit of an anticlimactic moment, isn't it? After this display of chariots of fire and a whirlwind, you then have some prophets saying, well, shall we have a bit of a search? And they go, well, first of all, they have to persuade Elisha until he's too embarrassed to say no anymore. And then they go around for 3 days with, I think it's 50 men, isn't it? Searching high and low. Well, perhaps we can find him if we look hard enough. Who knows? He might be in a valley or on a mountain. What a fruitless exercise that was, to be looking back to try and have dear old Elijah back again. Let's make sure none of us are doing that, wishing we could somehow recover a purple patch in our lives, wishing we could have certain people back that once were so helpful to us. They've gone. Time has moved on, but the God of Elijah hasn't. We may be small, we may feel our weakness, just like Elisha would have done, and his little, small little seminary of prophets that he was visiting. Here you are, little church on the outskirts of Ashford with a population, Google reckons around 130,000 people. And here we are. But the God of Elijah is here. You live in a day when there are many ideologies that are against the teaching of God's word. But the God of Elijah is here. His power is still present. Well, secondly, and a little more quickly, God's power is still purifying. And for that, I want us to look at the curious events in verses 19 to 22. And what we have here is a tale of bad water made pure. I'm glad that this is pure water. And not the water of Jericho, because that water was causing disease and death, and in some translations, miscarriage. This was a town that was, which was plagued with bad water. But at the word of Elisha, the command of the Lord, we have this symbolic gesture of the throwing of salt. Of course, it isn't just a handful of salt that does it, or a bowl full of salt. It's the word of the Lord purifies this bad water. And thereafter, it's made refreshing and life-giving. Well, one other thing to note about this is that the event took place at Jericho. And centuries before that, a curse was pronounced over that city. You'll excuse my back for a moment and craning my neck. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. Jericho was a place under the curse of God, but through God's grace, this place was redeemed. A place that was a place of death and disease and miscarriage became a place where there was healthy water and people could live and flourish again. And this is a wonderful picture of what God's power is still doing with people's hearts today. Because God is still taking hearts that are spoiled that are toxic with sin and purifying them by his grace, bringing them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing them of their sins, but then giving new hearts that are able to be more like Jesus. Our hearts, naturally full of greed, envy, boasting, self and pride, being purified so that bit by bit, not all at once, they're made full of love, goodness and selflessness. Two verses. First one in Titus chapter 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. These are the things that we once were. And then the loving kindness of God appeared, and he's brought this transformation by his grace. And we read the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7. I hope this is the last time I'll need to do this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now, this is all wonderful news, isn't it, for people who feel polluted with sin? Because it says that there are no hopeless cases. There's no Jericho that can't be purified and be given fresh living water. I wonder if this is something that someone here today needs to hear. There is no such thing as a hopeless case. I wonder if you ever despair that in your life you just feel yourself to be somebody who drags other people down and you have this toxic effect. You hurt people that you want to help. Well, the power of God that is still here is still purifying. Jesus says, if you come believing in me and you drink of me, out of your heart will flow streams of living water. A life that can bless and refresh other people. Being life-giving and fruitful. God's power is still at work, transforming lives and purifying hearts. And then lastly, God's power is still punishing. And for this we go to verses 23 and 25. Excuse me. And here we have the this mob of jeering youths of the prophet Elijah. He didn't have an easy start, did he, to his ministry? And Elisha turns round and curses them, and these two bears turn on them and attack 42 of them. Well, to those shocked readers who may have the King James Bible, where it says that these were little boys, let me just say something quickly about the word youth there. The NIV translates youth. That is a very broad term. It could refer to a boy, but it is also used of Joseph when he was 39 years old and Solomon when he was age 20. So clearly this is a broad term. We need not think of hapless little boys being cursed by a rather tetchy prophet. Add to the fact that verse 24 says that there were 42 of them. This was a pretty intimidating mob. And maybe God had to intervene to protect Elisha. But what is even more significant is that they were from Bethel. And the town or the city of Bethel had been a center of pagan calf worship for centuries, ever since King Jeroboam had made it so. And the people there, including these youths, would have been taught to despise the true worship of the Lord and to hate the Lord's prophets. And then, add on top of that fact, verse 23 says that they came out of the town. This wasn't, Elisha just going through their town and they happened to be on the street corner. They deliberately went out of their way to assault him. And their taunt, "Go on up, you bald head," this basically amounts to, "Get out of here. We don't want your face around here. Clear off." If you put this all together, we basically have here a deliberate, hateful rejection of the Lord's servant and all he stood for. And God responds in judgment, in punishment. And what we have here is the complementary truth to what we had at Jericho. Yes, God will still respond in grace and help people that call to him for his mercy. But on the other hand, for all those that reject him and say no to the gospel and say no to Jesus Christ, he will respond in punishment. Both things are true. We rejoice at the first, don't we? What preacher wouldn't want to hold up the God of grace who transforms lives today? But he is still the God that punishes, and his punishment is terrifying. He's the God of Jericho, and he is the God of Bethel. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? His power is still present. He still purifies hearts, and he punishes those that reject him. Even since this service began about 1 hour ago, God will have judged many people. We read on average there are just under 2 people every second that die on this world. Every 2 seconds a judgment is being made. And that judgment is not based on how good or how bad a person has been. It is all been solely on what have they done with Jesus Christ. Have they run to him for their refuge and their help and known him to be the God of Jericho, the God of grace? Or have they rejected him and found him to be the God of Bethel, the God of punishment? And that is happening every second. And I say that so that the enormity of what we are about sinks in. What you do here on a Sunday, what you do as a church in your ministries, what you try to live out for Jesus Christ is no small thing. So, as we conclude, there was one more public ministry that began at the River Jordan. There was Joshua, there was Elisha, but there was one more, and we read of it in Mark chapter 1. And I do need to turn around one more time. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This time, it wasn't the Jordan that was parted, but heaven and the power of God seen as the Holy Spirit, as a dove descending upon him. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he was about to be taken back up into heaven, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the power that we're talking about this morning, the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to see God powerfully at work? Then let us follow that example of Elisha. When he said to Elijah, you know, Elijah says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Elisha says, "Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Let us seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you are not necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. That is something that you seek day by day. Let's pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray for it expectantly. Pray for it with urgency. I'm sure many of you do. But do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Do you quench him? Do you have a habit of sin that needs to stop? Well, for the sake of God's kingdom, stop. And seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're feeling overwhelmed with the task that is ahead of you, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're grieved by the loss of Christian leaders and Christian voices in your life, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you desire to see lives transformed from being people full of hate and harming of others to being made holy, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the rejection of others of the gospel depresses you, seek the filling, seek the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because the God of Elijah is here. And because Jesus promises, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, God of all power, God of Elijah, we praise you that you are here. We praise you that you are alive. We thank you that you are still transforming lives. We tremble at the fact that you are still judging impenitent sinners. O Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Empower your people again. Lord, we're weak. We feel our smallness. We feel the great weight of the work that is ahead of us. But we trust in a God of miracles. We trust in the God of Elijah. Come, we pray. Possess every heart here in this room. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.